We'll turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We have been having a number of studies on the subject of witnessing to Roman Catholics, seeking to lead Roman Catholics to Christ. And I've been using the five great solas of the Reformation as a framework in these studies. And so as we seek to engage in witness to Roman Catholics, we can use those five solas as a framework upon which to base our evangelism. And while there's only five messages in this study, it's been a bit prolonged on account of a number of things. So we're just at week four then this evening, coming to look at Christ alone. And we're going to turn in Philippians chapter 3, and we'll read the first 11 verses together. Philippians chapter 3 and the first 11 verses. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Amen. We'll end our reading there, and we trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. The great battle cry of the Reformation, Solus Christus, or Christ alone, is certainly one that must be heard afresh in our day. As we think of the poor blinded Roman Catholics, surely it is their great need that they would come to Christ alone. As we have gone through these sola statements, we have seen that Roman Catholics will agree that the things mentioned in these sola statements are absolutely necessary. And so when we think of faith alone, the Roman Catholic will say, we certainly need faith. Grace alone, they will say, we certainly need grace. They may even say, when we say Scripture alone, that we need the Word of God. As we think of the Roman Catholic, they are certainly not going to say we have no need of Christ. They admit that there is a great need of Christ. But their system of religion is one that denies the necessity of Christ alone. And so this statement, the Solus Christus, emphasizes then that Jesus Christ is the one and only mediator between God and man. Now, there is no salvation in or through any other. And this great statement then objects and stands against the Roman doctrine of Mary as the mediatrix. It stands against the Roman doctrine concerning saints, praying to or praying through the saints. It stands against Roman teaching on the priest, that the priest has some position of a mediator, and that the loyal Roman Catholic could gain some absolution through him. So much of modern-day Romanism centres around Mary. She is highly venerated. She is referred to often as the Mother of God. She is referred to as Our Lady, the Blessed Virgin, the Mother of Heaven, and an abundance of other titles. And the Roman Catholic Church, while they have these abundance of titles, they have not always given to Mary the position that she occupies in the church today. And so the Roman Catholic Church teaching on Mary differs today from what it did 100 years ago, and certainly very differently from what it was 1,000 years ago. And that's certainly a very important detail, because if Romanism is based on Scripture, how can new teachings about Mary come about? And of course, we understand that Romanism is not based on Scripture at all. But probably the beginning of Mariolatry began around 431 AD. And that's when the title Mary of God was first used. Then around AD 600, prayers were said to Mary and also to dead saints. The rosary came around 1090 AD. But the teaching of the Immaculate Conception of Mary was not taught in Romanism until 1854. And then the teaching of the Assumption of the Virgin Mary, that is, that she actually bodily ascended into heaven, it was not taught until 1950. And then Rome proclaimed that Mary was the mother of the church in 65. And so you can see that over the last century there has been significant developments, if we could call it development, of course it's a negative sense, in their teaching concerning Mary. And with that, it seems that every pope places greater emphasis upon Mary. And it's interesting that in this present tour of the US by the Pope, that he has made a lot of mention of Mary. He said back in 2014, without Mary, there would be no Jesus Christ. Without the Church, we cannot go forward. And his emphasis certainly there is on the great importance of Mary. And he almost seems to put more importance on Mary than upon Jesus Christ himself. And that's certainly reflected in the everyday life of a devout Roman Catholic. For them, Mary will be of more importance to them than Jesus Christ. The Pope is also reported to have said, the Christian who does not feel that the Virgin Mary is his or her mother is an orphan. Now, it's hard for us who have been brought up in the Gospel to understand or appreciate the extent to which a devout Roman Catholic does adore Mary, or their version of Mary. The control that the doctrine of Mary has upon the ordinary Roman Catholic is extreme. And one of the reasons I believe that Romanists and the priests really push the doctrine of Mary is because it tends to gain a place of subservience as far as women in the church really have this idea that if they are like Mary, then they will never question the teachings of the church. And so it drives women, especially in the church, into a state of unquestioning, which is good, of course, for that particular system. But it's hard for us who have never been in that system to understand really the role that Mary plays in their lives, and that is true, the role of the saints in their lives, how they treasure them, the regard they have for them, and even the role of the priest in their life. They certainly could never imagine faith, they could never imagine church without the priest. And what is our longing then for the Roman Catholic? Surely our longing ought to be that they would come and say, like Paul in the verse 7 of Philippians 3, what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. For the devout Roman Catholic could certainly say, Mary is gain for me. The saints, they are gain to me in my religious life. Oh, that they would come and say, what things were gain to me, those I have counted loss for Christ. And I should say that in this particular portion, Paul is speaking not only of how he felt at his conversion, but how he feels now. And so the word counted appears three times in verse 7 and 8. He says, those I counted loss the time of my conversion. But then he speaks in the present tense in verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss. Right now, I still count those things at loss, as loss. And then, towards the end of that verse 8, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. This is my life principle, as it were. And so, it's true concerning the time of his conversion. Right now, as he's writing to the Philippians, and his whole life principle is this, I count those things but loss, but I count Christ as great gain. And so there is an emphasis here on this word count. Remember, the Lord said in Luke 14:28, which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost. There is to be a calculation. And there is that idea, of course, of that the one that is to come to Christ is to count the cost, the count of denying self and taking up that cross and following after the Lord. But here, Paul shows us the other side, that as we do deny self, as we take up that cross and follow the Lord, all those things that are a past that we find to be gain, we now consider them, we esteem them to be lost, because we have gained Christ. What things were gain to me, I counted loss. If you look with me at the end of verse 8, he says that I may win Christ. Now the word win there, I may win Christ, is actually the verbal form of that word in verse 7, gain. And so what things were gained to me, those I counted loss. To use the same language then at the end of verse 8, that I may gain Christ. Those things that I once counted gain, I now see them as worthless. But I have gained Christ. Remember the Lord told that parable of the pearl of great price. The merchant man was willing to let go of all the pearls in order that he could have that one good, that one precious pearl, the pearl of great price. As Spurgeon used the illustration of an English warship spying on a Spanish vessel that was laden with gold. And the English, they wanted to go to that Spanish vessel and plunder it and to take the gold. But they were finding that, that is, the English were finding that their vessel wasn't moving fast enough on account of their load. So what they did was they cast off some of their cargo. And some of the ship were saying, but these things are precious. Why do we cast them away? And the answer came, because as we cast them away, we are going to gain greater. We are going to gain the gold. And surely there is something then of the gospel in that, that those things that in our unconverted days we treasured as valuable, even as Paul treasured his religion, all of his religious credentials, they were gain to him. But like all of that wealth in the ship, he cast it away that he might have that treasure of having Christ, of having that great gain. And so one of the barriers to Roman Catholics' experience in salvation is found in these matters of Mary, of the saints and of the priest. They have exalted those things so much that they miss Christ. So Mary is so precious to them that they miss the essential nature of Christ and him alone. The saints play such a vital part in their life. Their priests, and that seeking to gain absolution through them, play such a vital part in their life that they miss the point of Christ. What is our duty then in seeking to witness to Roman Catholics? Well, certainly we must point out to them that Rome's teaching in these matters is wrong. And so we must show them the scriptural teaching on Mary, on the saints, and so on. But more than that, I believe we must point them to Christ. We must bring them, or seek to bring them, to see the Lord's superiority. That like Paul, they would be brought to say, those things that were gained to me in my unconverted days, I now count them as dung, but I have gained that which is precious. I have gained Christ. Now, significant here, surely, concerning Paul, and that there is much in his legacy, much in his background, that isn't in itself sinful. So he speaks there in verse 5 of how he was circumcised the eighth day. And certainly there's nothing wrong with that. He was of the stock of Israel. Again, there's nothing wrong with that. Of the tribe of Benjamin, there was nothing sinful in that. The sin then was not in Paul's circumstances or in his upbringing, but the sin was in that he treasured those things. And Paul then, he says, those things that were gained to me I count loss, I count them as dung. And what he really is saying is that those things were no asset to him at all. They were a liability. Now, as we think of the Roman Catholic, it is certainly wrong for them to call Mary the Mother of God. It's wrong for them to call Mary the Queen of Heaven. That actually is a title of a false god in the Old Testament, is spoken of in the book of Jeremiah. And if the Romanists knew their Bible, they would come to realize that to use that title is actually to use the title of a pagan god, which of course their Mary really is. It's not the Mary of the Bible at all. And so their trust in Mary is wrong. It's wrong for them to trust in saints. There's no record in Scripture of God's people praying through Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, or praying through the apostles, or worshipping the apostles. Remember how even the apostles resented people bowing down before them. It's wrong for them to have confidence in a priest. And oh, that they would come and say, those things that were gained to me, I now count as loss, I count as done, that I might gain Christ. In the moments that are left, then, I want to suggest three areas in which we are to testify to Roman Catholics concerning Christ. We are to testify of our knowledge of Christ. In verse 8, Paul says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now, Paul was a man of great learning. He was a man who had great knowledge even in his unconverted days. You think of how he sat there in the school of Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee. And he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews in that sense of being an intellectual Hebrew and with great zeal after Judaism. But Paul, while he was a man of learning in those days, he continued to be a man of learning in his converted days. He had an even greater knowledge of truth. But that's not what Paul is speaking of here. The word knowledge that he uses here is not speaking of intellectual knowledge. It's speaking of experiential knowledge. So Paul is saying here, yes, I know many things about Christ. Paul could say, yes, I know the Old Testament more now as a Christian than I did in my time as a Pharisee. But Paul says the blessing is today that I know Christ. The blessing is that I have come even to this place where there is the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the surpassing value of knowing Christ. It's interesting how Paul puts that there. He says, the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Christ Jesus, my Lord. And this is something then very personal. It is a very personal word of testimony here that Paul is bringing. I count loss, I count all things, I have suffered, I can say Christ Jesus is my Lord. Imagine a Roman Catholic being able to say, my Mary, or my Saint Francis, or my Saint Alphonsus. That would be mythological. The Roman Catholic can't have a true relationship with an icon or an image or some card that they use in their prayers. True saving faith is not gazing at a figurine. What a wonder then that as God's people we have been, by God's grace, been brought to say, I know Christ. Christ Jesus is my Lord. And this ought then to be our desire in witnessing to the Roman Catholic, of course, in witnessing to all different types of people, that we would emphasize that the Lord is ours. I've given a couple of texts there in the notes, Song of Solomon, chapter 6, in the verse 3. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. My beloved is mine. I am his and he is mine. John 10:14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. And that's Christ speaking there. Christ is the good shepherd. He knows his sheep and am known of mine. The sheep know the shepherd. And we can say that we are the Lord's sheep. We know the shepherd. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. We know him, Jesus Christ. We are in him, Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. I know whom I have believed. Not merely I know who I believe in, but I know him who I believe in. Surely this is something that the ordinary Roman Catholic knows nothing about. This is something that the devoutest Roman Catholic knows nothing about. They would long that they might have that experience. And they may know many things. They may have experienced many things. They certainly have experienced much bondage. But they have not that experiential knowledge of the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And therefore we ought to testify of the Lord's unique person. It is not possible to come and know Mary. It's not possible to know some dead saint in the distant past. But it is possible by God's grace. The one whom the Lord enlightens, they come to know Jesus Christ. How is that so? Because he is the one and only mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. And so we are to emphasize that great text in 1 Timothy 2 verse 5. That Christ came. He is God. He never ceased to be God, and yet he is truly man, and he is then the one and only mediator, the one Desman that Job longed for, the one true representative, the one surety. And we are to testify then of the great glories of Christ. Now within Romanism, and certainly this is true in countries where Romanism has a great grip, there is a tendency for Roman Catholics to have this notion that Mary is to be adored because she is more sympathetic than Christ and certainly more sympathetic than the Father. And so in praying, it's better to pray to Mary and through Mary because she's more sympathetic than either the Father or the Son are. And so they have this idea that because of some supposed glory that lies in Mary, that it's better to pray through her. Francis de Liguori was an 18th century Italian Roman Catholic bishop, and he wrote a book called The Glories of Mary. And in that book, he pictures Christ as a stern, cruel judge, while Mary is pictured as this loving, sympathetic intercessor. And so the Roman Catholic will pray, Mary, pray for us. You're kind, you're sympathetic. Please pray to that harsh son of yours. Liguori said in that book, if God is angry with a sinner, and Mary takes him under her protection, and she withholds the avenging arm of her son and saves him. He said, O Immaculate Virgin, prevent thy beloved son who is irritated by our sins from abandoning us to the power of the devil. He also said, we often obtain more promptly what we ask by calling on the name of Mary than by invoking that of Jesus. So he was putting forward this idea, it's more effective to pray through Mary. And how many Roman Catholics are certainly following that particular pattern? They see Mary as compassionate and kind. And what duty lies upon us then to bring the true message of Christ to the dear Roman Catholic? Yes, we are to testify of the fierceness of Christ, of him being the Christ of the sword. But we are to speak of his great compassion, his great love, that he did what Mary never could do. That being God, he took flesh, stood in the sinner's place, bore the wrath that was the sinner's due, that he might bring sinners to God. What is more compassionate than that? We are to testify of Christ. We are to testify then of that knowledge of him. But then we are to testify of the imputed righteousness of Christ. And perhaps this ties in with what we spoke in an earlier study about faith in Christ, faith alone. But if you look with me there at the verse 9, and Paul here is saying how he longed that he would be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. And here then, Paul is saying that when he was converted, he was willing to cast all those things that he had counted dear aside, that he might be declared righteous in Christ. And he had come to see then, as he had with earnest zeal, we can't deny his zeal, with earnest zeal he had sought to gain a righteousness before God. His religion was work, work, work. But now he had come to see that the true message of the Bible is this: the work has been done. The work has been done by Christ. And all those then that by faith are brought to rest upon Christ, they have won Christ. What does it mean to win Christ? According to verse 9, it means to have that righteousness of Christ imputed to them. Romans 3 verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall in no flesh be justified in his sight. Surely as we think of the Roman Catholic, we can certainly relate to them those words of verse 5 and verse 6 of their effort. Paul had great effort, great zeal, and there are many devout Roman Catholics and they have great effort, great zeal. It's worthless. There's no gaining of merit through it, no righteousness attained through it. And as we think of how they look to Mary, as they look to the saint, as they look to the priest, there's certainly no imputation of righteousness through them. We think of Mary. She confessed she was a sinner. And she said in Luke 1 verse 47 that her spirit rejoiced in God, her Saviour. She needed a Saviour. She was testifying, I am a sinner. You remember how Mary, a number of times through the New Testament, erred. And we don't condemn her for that, of course. It just shows that she was like one of us, a sinner. Remember that time when she and Joseph had been searching for the Lord when he was in the temple in Jerusalem. They, of course, not knowing that he was in the temple. And the Lord said, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not, do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? And there, the 12-year-old child, Jesus Christ, reproved his mother, Mary. Luke 8:20, the Lord was told that his mother and brothers were standing outside desiring to see him. Remember how the Lord, he spoke of his true mother, his true brother on that occasion, because his mother and his brothers were there with intent to take Christ away out of that particular situation. Again, the Lord ignored their request because it was wrong. Mary erred. And Mary then cannot impute her righteousness to the praying Roman Catholic. As the Roman Catholic says, his Hail Marys, the righteousness of Mary can't be imputed to them because Mary has no innate righteousness to impute. Like us all, she is a sinner, but a sinner saved by grace, one who herself needed the imputation of righteousness. You think of a Roman Catholic adoring the saints. Again, there's no imputation of righteousness through that. I know that Mother Teresa is not actually considered a saint as yet, although the way has been paved for that. Some believe that Mother Teresa will be canonized next year, 2016. And many certainly speak very highly of her, and they speak of her as saintly. And if someone was to adore Mary, or Mother Teresa rather, they would certainly not be gaining imputation of righteousness through her. It's said that she wrote these words of communication to a priest. She wrote these words, she was speaking of being in personal darkness. Darkness is such that I really do not see, whether my mind nor with my reason. The place of God in my soul is blank. There is no God in me. When I try to raise my thoughts to heaven, there is such convicting emptiness that those very thoughts return like sharp knives and hurt my very soul. How painful is this unknown pain? I have no faith. The damned of hell suffer eternal punishment because they experiment with the loss of God. In my own soul, I feel the terrible pain of this loss. I feel that God does not want me, that God is not God, and that he does not really exist.
Would you really want that woman's righteousness imputed to your account? And yet you think of the Roman Catholic
labouring earnestly, longing that there would be gain for them through a saint. What utter folly. What if the priests, if you know the story of Luther, as I'm sure you're all familiar with, Luther as a young priest had such a longing to visit Rome, and he thought, surely Rome must be just a reflection of glory above. And he was full of great anticipation then as he went to visit Rome. Instead of finding it as a reflection of heaven, he said, if there be a hell, Rome is built on it. And chiefly, what he was referring to were the priests. As he went there, he expected to see men more devout than him, men more content, men of great uprightness. But he found men of greatest wickedness. Would you want the righteousness of a Roman priest imputed to you? I doubt that very much. We are to testify then of the imputed righteousness of Christ. But then finally we are to testify of the power of Christ. Paul goes on in verse 10. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Evidently he's praying here that he might grow in knowledge, that he might know more of the Lord, and thereby he might know more of the Lord's power, signifying that he'd already experienced and was experiencing the Lord's power. He had experienced the Lord's power at work within him and was still experiencing that power. His message was not then, I'm still trying my best, but rather, great work has been done in me. God is still working in me. You think of the poor Roman Catholic holding some chain of beads, holding a crucifix. What can that idol do? It's helpless. It's just, as our brother Bevis was sharing with us in the Lord's Day morning, part of a tree that formed an idol. The rest of it was used for burning, for cooking. It's worthless, it's helpless. But in contrast, Christ is able to save. I've mentioned a number of times in these studies Charles Chinnicky. In his book, 50 Years in the Church of Rome, he told of a conversation that he once had. And as he was in conversation with a priest, he said, who paid your debt and mine by shedding his blood? Was it Mary or was it Jesus? The response came, Jesus Christ. And he said then, when Jesus and Mary were on earth, who loved the sinner more? Was it Mary or was it Jesus? And again the answer came, it was Jesus. Did any sinner ever come to Mary to be saved? That is, when Mary was on earth. The answer came no. Do you remember? Did Jesus ever say to sinners, go to Mary and she will save you? The answer came no. Do you remember ever reading Jesus saying to sinners, come to me? And the answer came, yes, Jesus said that. Has Jesus ever retracted those words? No. And who then is the more powerful to save sinners? Is it Jesus? Yes, it is. So then, Chinnicky went on and he said, well, since Jesus and Mary are in heaven, can you show me in the scriptures that Jesus has lost any of his desire and power to save sinners, or that he has now delegated this power to Mary? The one that he was speaking to said, no. So Chenick went on and said, why then do we not go to Christ and to him alone? Why do we invite poor sinners to come to Mary? Why, by your own confession, she is nothing compared with Jesus in power and mercy and love and in compassion, do we invite sinners to go to Mary? And to that question, no answer was given. And surely today, as we think of the poor, blinded Roman Catholic, our answer to them must be, what you need is Christ, and Christ alone. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. What is our longing? That nothing would be known except Christ and him crucified. Christ alone. Remember, Corinth there was a very divided spirit. Some said, or a very divided church, there was a party spirit. Some said, I'm of Paul. Some said, I'm of Apollos. Paul said, I would long that you would say, I'm of Christ. Of Christ alone. So a Roman Catholic may say, I am one of Mary's children, or I am one of St. Patrick's children, or one might say, I am one of St. Francis of Assisi's children. You would long that they would be brought, that they might say, by God's grace, I am of Christ. May the Lord give us opportunities to witness for Christ, and may the Lord, even in this dark land, bring dear Roman Catholics on to salvation in our Lord. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts.